Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Lord, let praises rise from the inside. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Jesus, for you are worthy of the praise. Hallelujah. You're worthy of the adoration. Hallelujah. You're worthy of the glory, Lord God, not just when we come and assemble together to hear a word or to praise you corporately, but God, when no one is looking, we should be giving you praise. We should be giving you worship in our hearts, Lord God, from the inside, Lord. So I thank you and I praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. We love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. We bless your holy name, Jesus. We know you are in the midst. You said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. So, Lord, we hear that your name will be glorified, Lord God. We proclaim your word because through your word, your name is glorified. Not our word, not our understanding of your word, Father, but your revelation of your word. If you don't reveal the word, then, Father, we're lost in our own ways. We're lost in our own thoughts and trapped by our own vanities. But, Father, we concern ourselves with you. We seek for you because we need you and we need a right now word. And we know the Holy Spirit is a right now God. Hallelujah. He's with us. He's present with us. So we thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. And we want you to have your way. Father, you've already prepared our hearts. You've already prepared us for you. Hallelujah, God. So we just want to say thank you. And we want to open our spirits to receive from you, Father, not from flesh, not from a man, but, Father, from you. Hallelujah. As flesh dies on the altar at the foot of the cross, hallelujah, the Spirit will speak. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Welcome back. This is Sir Ryan Davis on the Exalting Jesus broadcast here on the Now Network. Hallelujah. I dare you, wherever you are, to just give God a few moments of praise on the inside. Before you even open your mouth, just think about why he's worthy, who he is. Maybe he hasn't granted all your requests as of lately, but maybe there's something that you need to just be thankful to God about. Just think on that for about 30 seconds and give God a great praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood, your willingness to go to the cross, your willingness to obey the Father even when it was inconvenient to you, even when you had to lay down what seemed like everything. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you for enduring the cross for us, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. You're greater than houses and cars and money and the things of this world, but you gave us a life that will continue for all eternity. And for this, we make ourselves readily available to you, because you've given us something no one else can give us. Nothing in this world can purchase. Hallelujah. There's no price on it. So we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, beloved, God bless you, those who are tuning in, those who have called in, those who are listening by way of the Now Radio for You app or online through Blog Talk Radio, however you're hearing this or whenever you hear this. Some will hear it later, but beloved, you are blessed to be in the land of the living. And the Bible declares, let everything that have breath praise ye the Lord. Praise, praise. All it is a sound. The Bible says to make a joyful noise. So we can say, God, I thank you. Your praise may not sound like mine. Somebody's praise may not sound like somebody else's. We all can't harmonize the same or sing on the same level or, you know, but you can tell God, thank you. He hears the joy in the noise, regardless if you sound bad to someone else or whatever it sounds like. Praise is accepted. I don't care if you're saved or unsaved. Your praise is accepted. If you have breath, that's the only prerequisite in the Word of God for praise, is let you have breath. But worship is a whole nother aspect. And there's a point where praise and worship connects for the believer, for the spirit-filled newborn believer or born-again believer, new life with new life in them. For them, hallelujah, for them, worship is a way of life. It's the essence of your connection to God. Hallelujah. So praise flows out of worship. Okay? You, when you have a worship mentality and an intimacy with God, when you really know God and you are a worshiper, then you can't help but praise God. Hallelujah. Nobody has to pump and prime you to praise God because you are a worshiper. And it's something you do naturally. You just love to praise God because you want him to know you're thankful. And praise will get you some stuff. You ain't got to know God to get some stuff through praise. He loves praise. God is so awesome that he says, look, I know I'm all that. I know I'm the best. I know that can't nobody compare to me. For he says in his word, I am God and there is none other beside me. He knows who he is, but he wants to know, do you recognize him? When you begin to speak it to the atmosphere, then things that are holding up blessings got to move because your God begins to move towards your praise. He starts moving towards your praise. But watch this. You can praise him and never know him. For Jesus said, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Thus the song was played at the beginning, let praises rise from the inside, because God wants to do an inside job. He wants to work on our insides. Hallelujah. There is a word. There is a word on today. In my seek, in my study, and in my meditation, I began to pray. Because I was getting all kind of things to study, and you know, you have to tune out to tune in. Let me say this. When you're trying to find a radio station, sometimes them stations are so close together, you got to fine-tune that dial to get to what you're trying to get to listen to the right frequency. When it comes to seeking God, there's other voices out there. There's other sounds. There's thoughts in our own mind. There's our own human spirit. There are you know, all kinds of things you can tune in and hear. You got to tune out everything and tune into the frequency of God. And then waiting before God, he'll speak. And you know when God is speaking because he always comes to correct you first. Hallelujah. Before he corrects anybody else through you, he's going to correct you and say, that's off. That's wrong. I love God because he doesn't let me stay wrong. Hallelujah. I love him for that fact. Hallelujah. But there is a word. In my seek, I was given a word. Hallelujah. And, of course, it's not what I studied, so it's just going to be delivered however he wants to speak this on today. But praises from the inside, hallelujah. When we begin to worship God, that means to seek him. That means to seek him. I did a study, and I'm not going to stay on this long because this is not the word, but I did a study on worship last night because there were some things the Lord was showing me. And the devil tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and he says, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. This is the devil offered every kingdom that this world has ever known or ever will know to one person for an act of worship. How important is our worship? How much is your worship worth if the devil will give up all the kingdoms of the world for one act of worship? How expensive a glory is your worship if the devil's willing to pay such a high price and still can't get it? Hallelujah. Jesus says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Hallelujah. So we're servants of the Most High God. We worship because he's worth everything and then some. You can't put a price on him. Hallelujah. You can't put a price on knowing him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can't sell out when you're already sold out. Somebody will catch that later. Glory to God. Somebody getting excited off that. Watch this. That's not the word for today, though. That's not the word for today. God, the Bible says that he loves his people. And it says who God loves, he corrects. Who God loves, he corrects, or he chastens. God will chasten us. That's where a parent will scourge you or, you know, direct you kind of harshly. Sometimes the Spirit of the Lord will rebuke you. If you never get rebuked by the voice you're hearing and say it's God, and he never tells you you're wrong, it's not God. I don't care who you are. You can be the most oiliest, dripping oil from your toes and your neck shining because you're so oily in the anointing. You can be the chief bishop, apostle, chief apostle of apostles, whatever you want to call yourself. You know, I don't really get into the titles, but anyway, you could be whoever. You can have the most fans and followers. You can build the most churches. You can have all of this stuff. But if God never rebukes you, you ain't walking with him. Because let me tell you something. We're trying to fit his pattern, not make him fit our pattern. Glory. Amen? Hallelujah. Watch this. God is trying to get us to line up with him because he's perfection. He's the standard. And we're trying to get there. Paul the apostle, as anointed as he was, seeing visions in the third heaven, meeting people and didn't know if he was in the body or in the spirit, hearing things that were not even lawful to utter. In other words, he heard some revelation he couldn't share. He heard things that was unlawful to share. That's how anointed this man was. He casting out devils, caused one sorcerer to go blind at the word of God that came out of his mouth. He's that powerful, laying hands on people when they're receiving the Holy Ghost. Going and preaching and seeing visions and all the things he survived, all the hell he went through. Yet, as anointed as Paul was, he says, I do not count myself to yet have apprehended. But this one thing I do, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high call. Well, he says, I forget those things that are behind me, pressing forward to the things that are before. He says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high call of God that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, as long as I'm looking at what's in Christ Jesus, then I can see room for improvement. So God is a God of corrective action. He brings corrective action, corrective measures. He brings a word of correction because he loves us. He doesn't always agree with you because I don't care. You can know the Bible backwards, forwards, inside out and have all kind of revelation and theology. You can have all kind of gifts and power and all that, but ain't nobody all that but God. That's why we give him the praise. That's why we give him the worship. But God will speak to an individual. God will use an individual. The same Paul who understood he's not there yet, he writes to Timothy, and he says that the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. In other words, if you're going to plant a garden, and you got to be the first one to taste and see how good your tomatoes are, whatever. In other words, if God give a word for the people, he's going to give it to you first. If God going to give a word to correct his people through you, then he want to see, are you flexible? Can you be coached? Can you be told when you're wrong? Can you be sat down? Can you hear him say, shut your mouth? Because God is a God of love. And who he loves, he corrects. God never corrects us out of hatred or envy or any kind of ill feeling. Man does. Man will correct you, rebuke you, cut you up one side, down the other because they don't like you or they don't think you're handling things the way they should say you should or whatever the case may be, or they just got to alt with you or they're looking at you sideways. But God says, I do it for your good. God cuts you because he's trying to get you to bear the right image. Watch this. So the word today may come off as a little bit corrective. But God loves his people. Now, dealing with the inside, David, the one that we know as King David, he was a psalmist. He wrote, and he worshiped before the Lord. And he wrote Psalms 51. I want to go to Psalms 51. There's something in this. In Psalms chapter 51, when David himself had got caught up in sin, and he began to repent before God, and he began to write his thoughts and feelings. David did not think, as writing these things, I'm writing this for the people of God. He did not know that what he was writing would end up in Bible. Neither did Paul. Paul was writing letters to the churches to share what his experience with God and the things that God was showing him in the scriptures. You know, but he did not. These men did not intend on becoming Bible authors. They just wrote the things they were getting in the spirit from God, or that they were getting through the scriptures from God. So in the 51st chapter of Psalms, David begins to pray, and he's telling God to, you know, forgive him, wash him and cleanse him and all that stuff.
But there's something he says. He says to God in verse number 6. In fact, I want to go to verse number 5 because it's very important. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, I want to make something clear about this because a lot of people use this to justify a lot of silly stuff in the body of Christ. And we learn doctrine from people, but we got to make sure the people that you're learning your doctrine from are learning it from the Holy Ghost. Because what happens is you have generation upon generation bound to an understanding of the word, but not the truth of the word. But the understanding of the word has to be revealed to us through the Holy Ghost. I believe I said that on last week out of Isaiah 28, and it talks about God teaching doctrine. So he does teach doctrine. Doctrine matters to God. He teaches it. And then when he teaches it, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So it's always right. Hallelujah. And the scriptures cannot be broken. So the scriptures are perfect. They're right. But our understanding oftentimes comes from carnality. And it may look like the truth because it's coming out of a book that's true, but it can be mishandled. We can mishandle the word. In the New Testament, he says we are not to handle the word of God deceitfully, nor walking in craftiness, which means it's possible that people do it. In fact, I see it more often than I see it handled rightly. And that's sad, but it's a truth. And in knowing this truth, we will have a more reverence for the word of God. We will study to show ourselves approved, and we will have ears to hear who God sends to speak. Everybody's not called to preach. Everybody's not sent to preach. But when God sends one, then he gives the word the way he wants it. Watch this. David says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And there's a powerful word, and, because and draws two things together that are not the same, but they are connected. So he's telling God his problem, the reason why he got caught up in this. He's not making an excuse for his sin. He's not saying that this makes it okay, but he is pleading with God, saying, "Listen, you know me. You know I'm messed up. You know where I came from. You know what I got in me." This is what he's telling God in essence, in that language that, you know, this is an old English language that the King James is written in. So, but what he was saying, and of course we know it was written in a different language. The Hebrew is the original language, but it translated to us in English, in old English. And he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." These are two separate things he's talking about. Now, everybody born after Adam was born with a sin nature except Jesus Christ. Except Jesus Christ. You can't show me where there was not another person in the Bible that you can't show me where they were born without sin. I know John the Baptist was born filled with the Holy Ghost. I know that he's an exception to the rule, but he still was born in the flesh, and he wasn't the Messiah. So somewhere in John's life, he fell short. If it wasn't but one thing he did wrong, somewhere in his life, he fell short of the glory, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That does not include Jesus, because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like us. He had a body. He had a whole human form, but it came from God. Watch this. God the Father speaks the word, and the word forms itself in the womb of a virgin, and out comes Jesus. And the Bible says the word was made flesh. So the word is incorruptible. The word is pure. The word is powerful. The word is alive. The word is a person, and it puts on human form and knows no sin. But everybody else that's born was born with a sin nature. That's why Jesus clearly said, "Marvel not, ye must be born again." Not you. Maybe some will be born again. Maybe some won't. No, if you ain't born again, heaven will not be for you. But even after getting born again, you need to be converted and walk into sonship. That's a whole nother message, but I'll touch on it a little bit today. Okay. You can be born again and still not fully converted, and I'll show it to you in the word later. But verse 5, he says, "I was shapen in iniquity." What is he talking about? He's talking about the sin that is already in your flesh, the sin nature, just by being born. When two people come together in the flesh, even
even if they're saved, you can come together. Just look at some of our children. Two saved people can come together, and your children ain't going to come out saved. They're going to still have a sin nature. They might be easier for God to get to because they got sanctified parents. And the Bible says that your seed is sanctified. They'll be, you know, God will set them apart and draw them, but they still got to get born again just like you did, because the flesh itself, it cannot bring forth true life. Now, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I spoke about life, life and death, and I used the analogy of a match. You light one match, and that match flame is going to burn out eventually. But while it's lit, it can light another match, which is going to burn out. And this is how generations are passed on, but all of them are dying. So the nature of flesh is you have a sense of life, but you're really dead. You got to be born again into real life, because true life never ends. True life is eternal. But the life we get in the flesh, you know you got a timer on that. It's ticking. From the moment you step out of your mother's womb, you 1 foot in the grave. And the countdown starts that day that you're born. And it's counting backwards towards the day that you go back to the dust. And that's proof of the Bible. God the Father said in Genesis, he told Adam, he says, from the dust you came, dust you shall return. What do we do when we die? They bury us. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I don't know where they get the ashes part from, but whatever. But dust to dust is true. I guess the analogy of the match. You get the ashes. You become dust at the end. But the spirit, who you are, inside, who you really are, the part of you that can know God, that's going to exist in some form somewhere. But life is to be with your maker. So if we exist on the outside of him, then that's death eternally. It's eternal damnation. But eternal life is to be with him in his peace, in his righteousness. Watch this. David sinned, and he prayed and asked the Lord to, you know, forgive him. And he says, you know, that God is justified when he speaks and clear when he judges. He said, but I was shaping in iniquity. So the iniquity is that inward working of the will of sin in the flesh. Sin had taken dominion over the flesh the moment Adam gave himself over to it. And everybody born has a sin nature. It doesn't mean we're all the same on the same level of sin. Some people sin more than others. Some people are habitual sinners. Some people good at sinning. Some people sin, you know, more than others and try to be the best sinner they can be. If you're going to be, you know, some people feel like if I'm going to be a stripper, I'm going to be the best stripper. Or a dope dealer, I'm going to be the kingpin. Or if I'm going to be a killer, I'm going to kill as many as I can. Whatever they sin vice is, you know, but it doesn't matter the level of sin per se outside, when you outside of God and haven't known him, the level of sin doesn't matter. The fact is you got to be born again. Once you come into Christ, the flesh is still capable of sinning. The flesh is still capable of sinning. And God will judge us according to the things we have done in our bodies. This is why I preach holiness. This is why the preachers that truly know God will tell you, you got to live clean. We ain't trying to tell you you saved by living clean, but you safe. S-A-F-E. That doesn't save you, but it keeps you in that safety zone with God. It keeps you from doing the things that will pull you out of God and back into the world. Anyways, I'm moving ahead of myself. Let me go back to Psalms 51. David says, I was shapen in iniquity. Iniquity, that's that inward force of sin that leads you to the outward acts of sin. Now, when he says, in sin did my mother conceive me, he's really talking about his own personal life. When you recognize the life of David and where he came from, he's talking about what really happened between his mother and his father. Okay? Because when Jesus healed the man that was blind, the people asked him a question. They said, who sinned, this man or his mother or his father? And Jesus said, none of them sinned, but he was born this way that you would see the glory of God when he got healed. So the point is, in the Jewish culture, they understood that certain sins brought about certain things into a person's life. That's why they asked Jesus this question. But he said neither of them sinned. He did not say they never sinned or they weren't of a sin nature. But he was saying they didn't do the sin you're trying to put on them, that the reason this man was born blind. Okay, so David understood there was a particular sin he was talking about when he said, in sin did my mother conceive me. My mother conceived me. He didn't say everybody's mother conceives them in sin. Some of people's children were born to two godly parents, and some of them kids are the most biggest devils on the college campuses and need to be delivered. So it's not about that. But what he was saying, he's telling God, look, I'm a mess, God, all around. That's what David was saying. I'm a mess. I was shaping in iniquity, already got that against me. Plus my mama and daddy was doing messing around, and they weren't even supposed to be together, and I got here. But God, help me. So he begins to ask God to cleanse him. He begins to ask God to wash him. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I skipped the verse I was trying to get to, verse number 6. After he said all that about iniquity and sin, he begins to talk to God about who God really is. He says, behold, listen real good on this part. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He's talking about the inward part and the hidden part. What is he talking about? What is David really getting at? Notice what he says, though, to God, and God allows it to end up in his book. In other words, I want you to glean something from this. This means this is Holy Spirit-led. Even though David didn't know it, David had already sinned. He's confessing his sins. He's confessing that he was wrong and all that, yet God says, I'm going to use what you're writing, because this is going to be something for the generations to come, because the Holy Spirit led his confession, okay? The Holy Spirit led him to write this, my God, today. So he says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part. So there's parts, and then there's a part that's hidden. I would go through a breakdown of the human makeup, but I know that's way too long for one broadcast. I don't want to bore your patience, but I'll say it this way. You're body, soul, and spirit, but within your spirit, there's a spirit. This is where we get our conscience from. I'm just giving you what I've been taught. I told you, your teacher has to be taught by the Holy Ghost. Watch this. So there's a part of you. That's a hidden part. This is where we really begin to know God in the hidden part. This is where you can communicate with God without words. Okay? Confession is not so much for God, because God knows everything. David even wrote it. He says, look, you know all my thoughts within me, and a word is not even on my tongue. So there's a place where you begin to know God by his spirit. My God, today, where words are not as necessary in that place. That's worship. That's worship in the inward part. How do we worship? Jesus says in John, I'm not going to do a whole lot of scripture quoting today, but Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. You got two qualifiers to worship God. You can't have one without the other to truly worship God. He won't accept it. You'll be like Cain. See, Cain and Abel both attempted to worship God. One worshiped God and God accepted it and was pleased. The other didn't and was rejected. So he got mad and killed the one that was pleasing to God. But guess what? God says, I'm still pleased with him. His blood talking to me, and I'm still pleased with it, and it's going down in my book. So in Hebrews, when it talks about faith, it says, by faith, Abel being dead yet speaks. My God, today, that's how powerful worship can be, that you can kill his body, but the spirit's still talking to God. My God, today, does anybody know him like that? You can. If you don't, press in. Continue to just keep reading the word. The more of his word you get down in your spirit, the more of his spirit and understanding comes into you. My God, today, watch this. So David says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I'm gonna take this turn real quick. In Isaiah, hallelujah, in Isaiah 26 and 9, Isaiah 26 and 9 says, with my soul have I desired thee,
In the night, yea, with my spirit within me, will I seek thee early. So God has timing. It's something about seeking God in the morning. You can talk to God in the nighttime, and you can feel his presence drawing you. You can feel your soul crying out to God, but your seat come in the morning. You might not feel him. You tired. You barely can get out of bed early in the morning, and you don't feel no strength, and you don't feel the goosebumps, and the tears ain't flowing, but he there. Hallelujah. Adam hid himself. The Bible says that Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. That's the morning time. He heard the voice walking. The voice of God is like a man walking. That's when you know the word on a living level. Hallelujah. Watch this. He says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me. That's that inward part, within the inner part. The hidden part. He said, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Righteousness. God has always been about righteousness. He gave us grace because he knew we are, like David said, many of us, most of us, was conceived in sin, and we was already shaping in iniquity. We had a form of the flesh. The form of the flesh was already filled with iniquity, but it's got to go. It's in iniquity. The first two letters of that is in. It starts with in. It's in you, and you got to work it out, and you got to let God work that word in you, that it'll push all that other out. Watch this. Thank you, Lord. Proverbs 16 and 6. Hallelujah. Proverbs 16 and 6. Somebody said, how do we get it out? Because it's a whole lot of it, if we be honest. And people don't want to teach on these things. We want all the goody-goody, the grace. But I got to give what God gives. I have to. He began to speak as I was praying and seeking and looking for a word. Well, I studied hope because I wanted to give you a message that was good and make you happy. And then I got into, you know, wanting to talk about hope. And then I was looking, you know, about the working of faith and all those things. But I heard we got to have a love for truth. So if you need a title, it's going to be Love for Truth, because God desires truth. On the inside. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now, there's a colon after that. That means just park right there for a minute. We're going to get to the next part of that. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. We like the goody-goody. We love the mercy. We love the grace messages. I want to preach. I want to be a grace preacher, but I got to give what he tells me. I got to stay on my assignment. I have to. If he say, tell him about love. Now, I know it was, 3 weeks ago, he had me on this love and truth thing, and now here we are again. You know why? Because that means there's somewhere we didn't receive the love of the truth. Somewhere, somebody, something is off, and it's got to come right on back to the love of truth. The love of truth. It's going to matter in the days to come. It matters now, but it's really going to matter in the days to come how much we love truth. Watch this. The job of the Holy Ghost is, the Bible says, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. It didn't say he'll guide you into all grace. Although he is the Spirit of grace. It didn't say he'll guide you into all miracles. It didn't say he'll guide you into all prosperity, although miracles happen when you're on the path of truth. But it also happened on that false path too, because the devil got his stuff. Prosperity, that's a part of the soul. When your soul is prospering in the truth, you should be increasing. But the devil can offer you prosperity too. I already went over that in the beginning of the message. He'll offer you everything for one act of worship. But the truth, the word of God says, buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life, because the Holy Spirit direction is, I'll pick you up on Grace Street, but I'm making a right turn on Truth Avenue. And that's the direction I'm going all the way down, and I need you to walk with me. But as he's guiding your steps, he also will guide your stops, your detours, or whatever. So that means I have to park it right here on truth, because this is what I was given to deliver.
although I studied something else, I wanted to say something different. I want to, you know, be one to, you know, get all in the grace message. But you know what? We got enough grace in the body of Christ, but it's not a lot of truth. It's not a lot of truth. And the word is clear. Jesus is filled or full of grace and truth. Moses gave the law, but Jesus gave us grace and truth. He didn't just give us grace, because with grace, grace will get you forgiven of your sin. Grace will get you out of some stuff. Grace will bless you real good. But one thing about it is the truth will make you free. How can you be bound to sin, to evil, and walk with God and do what God wants you to do? How can you not be free and really inherit eternal life? If you are a prisoner of the enemy on your dying day, and you're not free because you did not embrace the truth, you didn't love the truth, you didn't know the truth, you didn't have the truth, you didn't hear the truth, well, you're going to hear it. At some point, it's going to make itself known to you. But if you don't have it, if you don't have the truth that makes you free, and on your dying day, you're still bound, where are you going? If you're a prisoner now to the enemy, to the systems of this world, to the way of your flesh, the mindset of down here, where are you going? So God gives truth, because the truth is like a sword. It'll cut you free. It'll cut you free. Watch this. It'll cut that which is binding you to bring you into your freedom. Watch this. So he says, by mercy and truth, God give you enough mercy, because he already know you need mercy. He didn't just say truth only. He didn't just say, I'm just going to browbeat you with the word and tell you you get all the iniquity out. No, I'm going to give you mercy, because I already know you're going to mess up. I already know you got a lot of this in you. So I'm going to give you the mercy. And truth, iniquity is purged. That's how he gets it out of us. The point is, it has to come out. And by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When that truth hits you, it ought to make you fear the Lord. But if we only preach mercy, Jesus is just your friend. He's just your homeboy that'll get you out of everything. If we just preach mercy, that's what we basically saying. You can get away with anything. We just preach grace and mercy all day. Grace, 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 mercy, 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 mercy. God will forgive you. God will forgive you. God loves you. God is for you. God is blessing you. No. We got to give you the whole counsel of God, mercy and truth. We want the iniquity purged out, all that inward sin purged out, because God desires what? Truth in the inward parts. When that truth hits your spirit, it'll make you leave certain evils alone. It'll make you think twice. It'll make you walk circumspectly. That's when the word is really coming forth in truth, in an anointing. Watch this. I'm almost through, believe it or not. God wants us to love his truth. I don't know how many weeks he's going to have me teach on this, but when he speak it, I'm going to roll with it. We got to love the truth. Last week spoke about transition, going from one state to another. Hallelujah. When God puts his word inside of us, we got to work it out. Why? Because while that word is going in, guess what it's doing? It's taking something captive and bringing it out with it. We got to work it out. Watch this. There's something called detoxing. When you detox, you put something on you that gets in you, but it's meant to come out of you. When it comes out of you, it takes what didn't belong in you out with it. Detox. That's what the word of God wants to do. So when we begin to work out that word, and he's saying that truth is going to purge out the iniquity. Hallelujah. If we don't see that we have any iniquity, we already have a problem. Because if we that clean and that holy, we should be casting out devils from coast to coast. We should be working miracles with just by our shadow walking in. Like, you know, we that clean, we wouldn't have no problems. We wouldn't even need no preacher. We would just be walking in places and folks falling out under the power of God. If we that clean, we would be ready to die and go to heaven right now. And God would be taking a whole lot of us if we was that clean that there was no need. But we're not, so we have to be honest. I'm not saying that we are fully filthy, but there's a level of cleansing God wants to bring. There's things he sees on the inside that we're not even aware of. Has God ever made you aware of something that you didn't even see? And you said, you thought you was all together clean, and God said, no, you ain't. God had to show you your own heart. He do that with me a lot. I'm just be honest about it. But I thank him for it. Hallelujah, because
He desires cleansing. He desires cleansing because what he wants to do is replace iniquity with truth. With truth. He wants to take that iniquity out and put it his truth in. What is that iniquity? It's really the part of us that's in agreement with this world and with the devil. Any moment you desire something or lean towards it, even in your thoughts, that's not the way of God. Even if it's just for a moment, oh, she look good, I might think about that, you know, or he fine, and I might want to get him my number, or whatever the thought is, or she done made me mad, I'm gonna slap her, or I'm gonna just cheat a little bit and steal a little bit of this, I'm gonna embezzle a little bit, whatever your vice may be, you know, or I'm gonna just look at this on my phone. Ain't nobody going to see me looking at this. Or I'm going to just creep over here and call her. Whatever your thing is, that's that iniquity that's driving that. That's that inward thing, that curiosity that turns into lust, or that admiration that turns into envy. Those things that we people don't want to talk about it. And where you just always on that. Why are you always on that? Because this is what he's giving me. This is my assignment. It has to be going on, or he's not going to speak to it if it's not going on. Hallelujah. We ain't all goody-goody all the time, and we have to be honest. That's the first thing. He says, spirit and in truth. If we're going to worship God, if we're going to truly worship God, that means give him what he desires. Then David already wrote what God desires, truth. And where did he want that? In the inward parts. The inward part is your spirit. Your spirit. Jesus says, they that worship must do so in spirit and in truth. In truth. We have to be honest, even about our failures and our faults, our wrongs. See, David was doing that, and it ended up in the Bible. God didn't just use all the goody-goody stuff in the Bible. David's telling you, I'm a sinful man. My mama and daddy committed sin and brought me here, and I was shaping in iniquity. I was all messed up. I killed somebody, and I committed adultery. I did that, Lord. I sinned against you and you alone. David understood that, but he was being truthful with God. And God said, I accept your worship. This is going in my book, and everybody else is going to read of it. And there's no shame in it. Hallelujah. Watch this. The love of truth. The love of truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, because the truth is what will make us free. It was when David began to recognize the truth, when he began to write this thing out and begin to pen the Psalms and write in the Psalms about God's word, it began to remind him of God. See, there was a thing in Israel. In my study, I discovered that the kings of Israel were supposed to write the law, a book of the law. They were supposed to write like a notepad for their own sake, for their remembrance of God's ways. They were supposed to write all of, you know, the books of the Torah to keep themselves from erring. Now, we ain't read anything that King Saul wrote. We haven't read anything in the Psalms from King Saul or in the Proverbs from him. So, but David wrote all the time because he was reminding himself of God's word. And that word of truth got down in David so that he began to fear God and began to turn away from the evil that he had in him. He did all that evil that he did in killing Uriah and taking Uriah's wife. He did all that, but yet the Bible still called him a man after God's own heart. So although he had that issue, he had that weakness, he understood, I can't hide behind, mercy and just make this okay. I still got to repent. So he writes it out. He writes it out, not knowing God's going to put it out for everybody to read for generation after generation. But he wrote it out because he was working out the word that was in him, the truth that was in him. He was working it out. Hallelujah. This is why you got to meditate on God's word and speak it in your home. You got to speak it to yourself. You got to sometimes take notes and not share them with nobody. And there's some things you do need to share. Hallelujah. But God knows what he's doing. He wants us to love his truth, because the more we love his truth, the more of it we will do. Listen, we're not saved by the law. We're not under the law. But the righteousness and the truth that God required back then, he's still the same God. So there's things he will reveal to you by his spirit when you look into that law. Watch this. It's when you look, you got to look through the veil of Jesus. You got to look through the person of Jesus. You don't just look at the law of Moses as thou shalt and thou shalt not. But you got to see, what is he saying to my heart? What in me is hindering me from worshiping God in an acceptable way? Is there a thought that's adultery? Is there a murderous envy spirit in me? Is there a way that's against my brother that God says you are a murderer because you hate without a cause? You're angry without a cause, and it's hatred in my eyes. Or you looked at her and you lusted. You was curious, but it's still lust in my eyes, because God looks at all of those things. We have to walk circumspectly. I can be honest about me. I've had to cast down many of thoughts, and I've had to even repent before God because I done looked at somebody the wrong way. And not just always talking about lust, looking at a woman's butt or nothing like that. Sometimes that person made me mad, and I called them a name under my breath and then felt bad about it later. I've done that. I can speak on mine. I can say where I was wrong and won't nobody get mad. Then you won't feel like I'm preaching at you. And I could feel that God was shaking his head in disapproval. How can you come before me when you just called her that or called him that? Or when you thought about slamming them up against the wall, but yet you smile in their face and tell them Jesus loves you. But you, in your heart, you was thinking, you don't know, I want to hurt you. I can be honest about my stuff, hallelujah, because God, guess what? God wants us to love his truth. I'm about done here. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, Chapter two, I'm in the wrong book. I'm looking at the wrong book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He begins to speak about in verse 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. But if you skip down to verse number 10. Paul writes to the churches, and he's talking about the gathering and the coming of the Lord. He's talking about the Lord coming and gathering us to him. He's talking about the time of the rapture when we're changed, our full transition from this life to the next. For those that are not going to experience death, those that will be here when the Lord cracks the sky, he's writing about that because they didn't know when it was coming. We don't know exactly when it's coming, but we should stay ready with a love for the truth. But he's writing to them, and he's telling them about what's coming. And he's telling them, you know, the man of sin is going to appear, and he's going to appear. And at that time, that's when God's going to snatch us up out of here. That's what he's letting them know. He says that certain things got to happen first. But he says before that, in verse 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." First. So he's saying, before Jesus come, we're going to see a falling away first. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he's letting you know the falling away means people are going to fall. You can't fall away unless you stood in the way to begin with. So all the people to say, "Well, why are you always preaching against deception? Why are you always talking about truth? Why can't you move? You stuck?" No, I'm not stuck. I'm going to park when he say park. If he's guiding my steps, then he's also guiding when I stand still. Watch this. But here he's talking about it, and he says it's going to happen. He says this is what's going to happen first. So the falling away. Now, I studied that. I studied that real long and hard for a while because that word falling away, some have taken it to mean the catching away because the word is used there in the actual language that it was written in to begin with. Could be looked at one or two ways. But in studying that, I found out what he's really talking about is exactly what they said in the King James, falling away. It's not the catching away of the saints or the taking up into heaven. It's not talking about anything else except for exactly what it says, a falling away. That means people are going to fall away from the truth. That's what he's telling you is going to happen. But it don't have to be you. It don't have to be me. But our key is to have a love for truth on the inside, that our praise will connect with our worship, and our worship will be accepted. Your praise is accepted whether you got the truth or not. But when you really want to know God and you really want to follow God all the way to salvation and not draw back to perdition, then we're going to press on into the knowledge of the truth. Watch this. So he says that's what's going to happen first. Then the man, or and the man of sin, revealed the son of perdition. Skip down to verse 10. And he talks about what that man of sin is going to do. He comes with all these lying signs and wonders and all this stuff. That's why I said the Spirit, he don't just lead you in the signs and wonders. He don't just lead you in the prosperity. He leads you in the truth. Hallelujah. If the signs and wonders stop, can you still hear him? Listen, John the Baptist was the prophet that Jesus said was the greatest. You can find this in your Bible. The Bible says John worked no miracles, not one. Zero, zilch, nada, none. Zero miracles. But he was still considered by Jesus the greatest prophet of his time and before. Here he is telling everybody, here comes Jesus. I'm getting the people ready. Repent. Prepare you the way for the Lord. Here he comes. He's preparing the people for Jesus. So those that had an ear recognized the voice of God through the ministry of John. Now, am I saying signs and wonders are bad? Nope. I believe in signs and wonders. I've seen God work signs and wonders. I believe in miracles. I believe in prosperity. I believe in praising God in the shout and all those things. But I believe the truth is the most important thing that we can get our hands on at this time. Watch this. So he says in verse 10, after all these signs and wonders and miracles that the enemy is going to work, he says this in verse 10. He says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So he's also coming to deceive people through unrighteousness. This is the nature of your enemy. And here's why. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So who is he talking to here? Somebody could take this and twist it and say, well, this is just for those that didn't believe the gospel in the first place. Well, he's talking about a falling away before that. This is written to the saints. He's not talking about them that have not received the truth of the gospel. He's talking about you all that have already received it. He's talking to us. So that means we've got to really now know the truth, because we're in a day where everything ain't coming from God. Every prophecy is not coming from God. Every sign, every wonder, every miracle is not coming from God. And we've got to get truth so deep down in us that we recognize God. We don't have to speak against nothing. We don't have to speak against nothing. But we do need to know him so that we're not flowing in the wrong spirit. Hallelujah. But we're walking with Christ in his righteousness and in his truth. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you make your way so plain that not even a fool will err in your way. But Father God, that you will just keep us in alignment with your truth. Lord, help us to tune out the world and tune into your frequency. There's so many distractions and bombardments of the mind, so much coming at us, so many signals through the television and the radio and the social media and people and different spirits manifesting. Father, we're in a day where it's important that we walk circumspectly. Hallelujah. That we just follow you. And when you say stop, we'll stop. We don't want to get out in front of you, Lord God. But Father, guide us, direct us, that we will operate in sonship. And Lord God, we pray right now that you would work through us and in our lives miracles, that signs and wonders will follow us because we do believe, and that we will be the genuine fire-baptized church in the Holy Ghost. And we will work the signs and the miracles, that, or you will work them through us, shall I say. And Father, I pray now that you would just bless us, bless the works of our hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank you for thank you, Lord God, for the revealing of assignments on today. Hallelujah, that you're speaking to us in our hidden places, and that we're learning how to seek you, Lord God, beyond the soulless realm where we desire you and we feel your touch. We're now learning to seek you that we may know you and be known of you in the stillness, and that we'll hear your voice. Father, I pray you would protect us from all falsehood, all false visions and flattering visions, Lord God, and that we will get into the true knowledge of Christ this day forward. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Will you put that in this atmosphere? The Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Real simple song. I want to teach it to you tonight. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yeah. Whom shall I be afraid? I will wait on you. I will wait on you. You. Yeah. I will trust in you. Yes, Lord. Say, I will trust in you. Y'all help me. The Lord is my light. Everybody sing. The Lord is my light. Salvation, whom shall I fear? You say it. Whom shall I be afraid? No, no. The Lord is my light. Salvation, whom shall I fear? No, no. Whom shall I fear? I will wait on you. Raise your voice. Hey, I will wait. Go home singing this. I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. Come on, you say it. I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord.
Oh,
YouTube. I will wait on you. Oh, yes. I will trust in you. Will you raise up your hands and receive Bishop James Morton?
I will trust in the Lord. In the Lord.